Good morning, and as we get started in our teaching time this morning, sometimes in sort of culture and church and all of that, there seems to be a moment and a time when something just needs to be said. I really just want to pray a little bit this morning about Roe v. Wade. I'm not here to celebrate or put something in somebody's face. I'm pro-life. I want to say that out loud. I don't want anybody to clap because I know that we don't all agree, even in this room. And I want everyone to know that, you know, I've kind of been on the other side of that for 50 years. And I've tried to approach that with love. And that's my call for us today, to approach all of this with love. And sometimes events and things like this just sort of supersede everything we had planned today. And I just think we should pray. Is that fair? Let's pray. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for our church family. And I thank you for this country that we get to live in. Lord, I know that in other places we don't get debate. We don't get to talk about things and discuss things and have different opinions. Lord, it's just forced upon us or upon some countries. And so I thank you for that and for those who've sacrificed, certainly in this community, all those military who have given their lives and Lord, in service, and those who have literally given their lives serving our country so that we have these freedoms. And Lord, I just pray for us today. I pray for women in America that they would feel valued and loved by the church and by you. Lord, that's our heart. I pray for the unborn and that you would continue to protect them. Lord, that's just my heart for them, and I just pray for us as a church that we would come together, not let something like this divide us. But Lord, I just want everyone to know that we're a church that loves people, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter our disagreements or disturbances among us. Lord, we want to love people, and so because we feel like that's who Christ wants us to be. So God, thank you for today. I thank you for this time, for this moment. I pray that. We would move forward together, unified as a church that loves each other and that can work through different things together. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a Bible, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 together. And while you're looking at that, I do want to mention a couple things. Summer Wednesdays is this week. If you need a Bible too, just raise your hand. John or Patrick would hand you one of those Bibles. Summer Wednesdays, and we're going to do kind of a send-off for the Coverdales this week, and we would love for you to join us. Today is our last Sunday with us here in person. They've been moving. I talked to Greg last night. I said, Greg, you moved yesterday. What'd you sleep on? He's like, air mattress. You know, so like they're in the middle of moving, and if you can't be here, the reason I say that today is just so if you can't be here Wednesday, please say what you want to say to them. Thank them for spending, I guess, 11, 12 years here in New Bern, and for what they have meant to all of us, and encourage them because church planting is hard, and it's going to get fun for them, but also it's going to be difficult. So I know that every encouraging word, every prayer that you pray will be meaningful to them. So if you can't be here Wednesday night, we're going to eat together. The church is going to bring in some, I think we're having chicken. Is it chicken? Are we doing chicken? And barbecue, chicken and barbecue. Full service, Coverdales, just for y'all. Chicken and barbecue. It doesn't get any more Eastern North Carolina than chicken and barbecue. Okay? So come and that's right. So come and join with us in that time, and we're gonna do some pretty cool stuff, and we're gonna worship together. Let me just say, I haven't said this out loud, and maybe some questions. We haven't hired anybody to replace Greg. We want to give that some time. We want to give the next person, depending on who that is, the opportunity to be loved and not resented for not being Greg, you know. So we're going to we have a plan in place. Our worship team, the people that you see up here volunteering every week have been amazing. They have stepped up and are going to step in to lead for a while. We have a couple of friends of mine who are going to come in and help lead as well on a monthly basis. And so we think we have a plan. It may all fall apart tomorrow. But we think we have a plan that will get us through the rest of this year. And then we're just going to pray. God, what's the best route forward? Should we hire somebody? Is that the position we need to hire for? Is it part-time? Is it full-time? There's a lot of things going through my mind and our leadership's mind. And so we just want to, we will have worship next week. Okay, is that fair? We're going to do it. And so we're thankful for all those folks who are stepping in and have dedicated so much time and effort to that. 6 p.m. Be here at 6 p.m. We're going to eat at 6, and then from there, worship, and all, probably 6:30, start worship, and then from there, it's probably about an hour after that. So 6 to 7:30. Our family, we've had a really busy June. Our girls graduated from New Bern High School a couple weeks ago. They took off to CIY, and then on their way back, we picked them up, and we took a little family trip. They have always wanted to go to Disney, so we took them, against my better judgment, we took them to Disney, and it was great. Now, I'm just enough of a nonconformist, right? Hear me out. That some of this whole experience was hard for me. Like, it starts from the moment you enter the parking lot, they are moving you in a direction, right? They are pushing you, and they are, it's done really well. Everybody's got Mickey Mouse hands on, all that kind of stuff, but they funnel every car into a line where you wait to pay for parking, and then with cones and an army of people, attendants, they force you into the parking lot. And the parking spaces, like literally down to the space they want you to park in, right? Has anybody ever done this at an amusement park or a Disney or somewhere like this? Like, it's pretty well-oiled machine. But my nonconformist part is like, I see a better spot over here. Like, you know, like that's my mindset. I was like, they want me to go over here, but it's way down there. I know where I want to park, right here next to where you walk out, right? So then you get all your gear and you start walking to the park. But first, you have to get on a tram, right? And that takes you where you can get on a monorail, which takes you to the park entrance. At the entrance, there's about a million people trying to get in all at one time. And you're prodded towards the security checkpoint. Finally, the entrance to the gate where they made me use my fingerprint to get into the park. Now, again, nonconformist, not sure what's on my background. You know, like, I'm not sure about the whole fingerprinting process. But I look around, and everyone else is doing it, so I comply. And now Walt's got my fingerprint, right? And that sort of bothers me, which I'm sure he's already shared with Amazon and Google in some form or fashion. And that's just getting into the park. You've been through all of those things and pushed this direction and prodded that direction. Then you get in line for a ride, and by the time they wind through the 600 miles of gates and ropes, I can't even remember what ride I'm waiting for, right? And I know Disney has spent a tremendous amount of time and money and effort figuring out the most efficient way to, you know, move people in those directions, but typically it was a direction that I didn't really want to go, right? You get the sense of what I'm saying here? You know what I mean, don't you? Let me give you another example. Parking lots. Just in general, if we were to go to, you know, Target or Walmart, especially in a place that you don't know, we get kind of used to it here, but you go to a parking lot, and I regularly get stuck in parking lots. Like, I am not bright enough to figure out how to get out of a parking lot. I don't know what it is about me, but it's like if I want to go that way, somehow I actually have to go that way first. You know what I'm talking about? To go away, it's counterintuitive. To get out of the parking lot and go that direction, I have to go this way and then that way and then back around to that way or something like that. And it's always the way I don't want to go. I get frustrated with these situations. I've been known to, don't tell anybody, just drive over the curb and go where I want to go. Like, I have literally just driven right through a median, over the curb, through the grass, under a tree. Bonnie is mortified. The girls are beside themselves. But here's the point. Sometimes the Bible feels like it's sort of forcing us to go in a direction that we don't really want to go. Today, we're going to wrestle with a passage that has to do with men and women and the context of the local church and worship. And maybe for some of us, it might feel like the Bible is sort of forcing us in a direction that we don't want to go. And if that's you today, let me just encourage you in this way. Let's see exactly where God wants us to go before we jump the curb and go our own way. Is that fair? You see, here's what I believe, and I'm going to give you the end at the beginning. I think God's way is actually better than our way. And I'm like you. I think I've illustrated this morning, I don't like to be forced to go in a certain way unless that way is proven to be the best way. Here's an example of that. Chick-fil-A. Okay? Christian chicken, right? When Chick-fil-A put up a tent and met me in the drive-thru with some teenager on an iPad, I was against it, right? I was just simply against it. I was like, why can't I just yell into the menu board like I've done for 40 years of my life, right? Like, I don't want, this is weird. I don't like it. These nice kids out here, my pleasure and me, all the way around this whole parking lot building, I'm against it. By the way, my favorite thing to do at Chick-fil-A is trick people into saying thank you. Like, you ever done this? Like, I get to the window, and I'll say something like, man, you're doing a great job. And they say thank you. You know what I say? My pleasure. That's my favorite thing to do. I just smile and say my pleasure. But here's what happened at Chick-fil-A. You get in line. You got this nice kid. My pleasure. Taking your order. You pay out here. You go around, and guess what? It actually works better, right? It's actually faster than what we were doing sitting on MLK in the way, right, in traffic. You know, they've got the line moving faster. Now I'm pretty quickly getting my Chick-fil-A sandwich and Chick-fil-A sauce, right? And now it's like these nice, I like these nice kids in the parking lot. I'm like, where are the nice kids when they're not there? Because it's actually faster. It's proven to me that it's better. And what I hope is that today, maybe in a small way, it'll help you think about or maybe see things. But I really just want us to really think about, what is God's way? And is God's way better than our way? Because I think it is. And if it's not, if we at the end of this, you decide, I just disagree, it's okay. We're still going to be friends. Okay? We're still going to be friends. I'm not going to wrestle anybody in the parking lot today. Maybe next week, not today. Before we get into the text for today, let me give you a framework on what we believe as a church about men and women and the church. This is not an official statement, but just a clarifying statement and framework that will help everyone sort of know generally what we believe, what I believe, and what this church believes. And I've always found it's just better to go ahead and say things and understand each other rather than guess or be vague. So here's what we kind of believe when it comes to men and women in the church. Now, this is in the context of local church. We believe that both men and women were created by God to equally reflect in gendered ways the nature and character of God in this world. In marriage, husbands and wives are to submit to one another, Ephesians chapter 5, yet there are gender-specific expressions. Husbands model themselves in relationships with their wives after Jesus' sacrificial love for the church. Wives model themselves in relationship with their husbands after the church's willingness to follow Christ. In the church, men and women serve as partners in the use of their gifts in ministry while seeking to uphold New Testament norms which teach that certain roles are for qualified men. The vision of the Bible is an equal partnership of men and women in creation, in marriage, in salvation, in the gifts of the Spirit, and in the ministries of the church, but exercised in ways that honor gender as described in the Bible. Now, that's a big statement. I borrowed a lot of that from someone else, and I really liked it, tweaked it a little bit. But let me be a little more specific, okay? In that one statement, it's kind of a very broad, this is kind of where we're headed, this is who we are, this is what we believe. But there are basically three interpretations that churches use regarding the roles of men and women in the church. There is the no participation sort of interpretation. There is limited participation view or a full participation. Let me give you a quick look at each. Some churches take a no participation view or interpretation of men and women in the Bible or women's role specifically. So this is a strong principle of male leadership, means women should not have any leading voices or presence in the assembly. This not only excludes reading scripture, preaching, or presiding at the Lord's table, Lord's Supper, but also making announcements, audibly requesting prayers, voicing a prayer, asking questions, passing the communion tray, standing or testifying about an answered prayer, okay? This is what I would call rigid patriarchy. Everything's run by men. We, as a church, would disagree with this view, as I believe, and we believe, it replaces the teaching of Scripture with the traditions of men. You follow me? If we really look at Scripture, the Bible just does not give that kind of connotation or interpretation of what men and women are to be doing. It's overreaching and ignores the clear passages where women pray and prophesy. That's one of our passages we're going to look at today, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So we do not support this position. beyond that, I would say if someone did support that or started acting that way, we would talk to them very, very directly about this is not the way we're going to move forward as a church, okay? Now, many of us grew up in churches that were exactly that, right? That kept women in a very small window or box of serving and doing things, extremely limited. I'll give you an example. I don't remember if this is my home church, sort of generally speaking, just churches I've worked in and churches I've been a part of. And remember, I'm a little older, so times have changed and churches have changed a little bit, but this attitude is still prevalent in some places. I remember thinking years ago that it makes no sense for the women in the church to do all the preparation, take communion, for example, in a back room, bring everything out and set it on the table, and when it comes time for communion in during the worship service, we parade the guys in coats and ties, and they make a big pomp and circumstance out of it. Right? That made no sense to me. It's like we're hiding some valuable assets in the church. And we do that in lots of different ways. Some churches take a limited participation view or interpretation. The headship of males is to be understood in terms of responsibility more than authority. Let me say that again. The headship, or the idea that the men are the head of the women, which we're going to talk about today in this passage, is to be understood in terms of responsibility more than authority. Men are not empowered to order women to conform as much as men are accountable for the spiritual health of the community. Men as Christ-like heads should serve, empower, and sacrifice for women. Male headship is a key principle, but it does not exclude women from all leadership function in the assembly. So what you would call this is a complementary position. We support this position. It allows for a broad participation in the church by men and women. Now, I love that here at Two Rivers, we have men and women serving in areas that are traditionally one or the other. Like, we have women on stage who help with worship, who would read a scripture, who would pray, who lead our Emily's time. We even have a young banana, right, up here, that we use it throughout the service. We also have men serving in the nursery and serving sort of in the cafe, right? Serve in roles that traditionally in the church that I grew up in would be only women. So I like that we have kind of a mixture of people who jump in and serve wherever it's needed, participating in the service, reading scripture, praying, serving in the coffee, greeting people, working in the nursery. It's a mixture of people. Finally, some churches take a full participation view. So this position opens all functions in the assembly to women according to their gifts, while giving attention to cultural sensitivity for and deference to local customs or tradition, depending on where you are in the world, like Christians in Iran. While some sort of present this primarily in the language of rights and justice, others frame it in the light of gifts and privileges, some emphasize both. This is what you would call an egalitarian position. We believe that just as the rigid patriarchy, which was the first view, we think that overreaches in restricting women, egalitarianism overreaches in ignoring that the Bible clearly sees men and women in different gendered roles and in order of men and women. Paul points to creation order, not cultural gifting, when directing men's and women's roles in the church. And we're going to see that in our text today. So as a church, as I've already said, our interpretation, our view falls in that middle category. And I really think that's the right place to be. Several years ago, our leadership looked at this issue and said, we don't want to do what we've always done. We don't want to do something just because that's what others are doing. We want to do what the Bible teaches. And this is where we landed. Like, we want men and women to serve in every capacity that the Bible allows. And so we fall in this middle category. We have prayed about this. We've looked at this. And we affirm that men and women are wonderfully different and our roles complement each other in the church. So with that as the backdrop, open your Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm running out of time already. Too much parking lot talk, sorry. Let's kind of read the first couple verses. We're going to work our way through this and make some conclusions. Paul says, follow my example, verse 1, as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and holding to the traditions just as I pass them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So from the very beginning of this passage, Paul is laying a foundation for what's to come. There's a responsibility set forth in the church, which is established by God. Now, there's been a lot of debate, still debate, about what Paul means when he says that the head of the woman is man. And here's my take. I don't believe that what Paul is saying is that men are greater or more important than women. And here's why. Paul uses the same word, kephale, or head, when talking about God and Christ, also Christ and men. We know that God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit are all the same, but play different roles in the story of the Bible and redemption. Follow me? Jesus chose to be under the authority of the Father and do the will of the Father. Remember in the garden when Jesus prayed, "Not my will, Father, but yours be done." So the Father has the authority over the Son because the Son has humbled himself and given God the Father that authority. Same is true with men and women in the church. Men have a responsibility to play their part in the church, and so do women. We choose to lean into those roles just like Jesus chose to become a servant and even died on a cross. So we'll get to the reason why these roles fall in the way they do in verses 8 and 9. But first, Paul establishes the roles of responsibility as it relates to the church. Look at verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. Now, there's a bit of a cultural element here in this passage. Paul is writing to a specific church in the city of Corinth. Corinth was a Roman province. And what I believe, without getting into the, it would take me an hour to really kind of unpack all of this, but what I believe is happening after my study and really looking at this over the last couple weeks is that the Christians in Corinth were acting and behaving like the Romans and the way they worshiped. In a nutshell, the Christians in Corinth were worshiping and taking on some of the things that the Romans would do in their worship. They were taking on some of the cultural baggage found in this Roman province instead of being true to God's way for the local church. Apparently, Paul had told them, this is how you do it. Well, they were doing what the Romans were doing. Notice Paul does not say women shouldn't do certain things in the assembly of the church, like pray or prophesy. Rather, when they do, they should not act like the Romans. It was a matter of respect. Men should act a certain way with dignity and respect in the worship service, and the same with men. Also, some people who use this to make their point and restrict women really only focus on what it says about women in this passage, but this seems to be a dual, you know, both genders are given some things to think about and are corrected here by Paul. Let me also point out that Paul is not making a mandate for women to cover their heads at all times, but I believe specifically when they're helping lead or participating in the worship service. Now, we have friends who choose to wear a head covering at various times out of respect for God, especially in the worship service. But I don't believe that even they would say that this is a test of fellowship, but it's their choice to show respect in certain circumstances. It all comes back to Paul's intent, to encourage the proper respect to the God-given responsibilities that we have in Christ. Now let's get to the reason for this order, this specific order. It's not culture. It goes back before that. Look at verses 7 through 10. Paul says, a man ought not to cover his head since he is the image of the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from the woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, And the Lord, okay, let's not get to that yet. So there's a certain order in creation that dictates the order of responsibility. Adam was created first, back to Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3. God took a rib from Adam. From that, he created Eve. He looked at Adam and said, this guy is struggling by himself, right? There's no helper suitable. There's no one like him. He's naming all these animals that are coming through in male and female, and there's no one like Adam here. And so it's that simple. It's not cultural. The reason supersedes any amount of time because it goes all the way back to the very beginning, to creation. Now, some churches take the cultural part of this passage and interpret the whole thing, throw out the creation part. And they interpret all of it as cultural. They would say that it's all cultural and that it means everyone can do everything. Okay, that would be that third way of interpreting things. Then some churches stop at the order of creation and never finish this passage. Those are the churches that are rigid and have a skewed view of men and women's roles in the church. So let's keep reading and see if we can find our way out of this poor theological parking lot we found ourselves in. Verse 11. Paul says, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from a man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. So the proper perspective is that men and women are both dependent on each other. Eve came from the rib of Adam, and all men thereafter are born of women. Now, I'm going to say something that could be very controversial in today's climate. Is everybody ready? Buckle up. I'm going to say something. It could be interpreted as very controversial. I'm going to say something here. Is everybody ready? Men and women are different. Okay? Could be very controversial these days. Seems like the politically correct thing to say. I've offended two women right here on three. Three of them. They're offended. Seems like the politically correct thing to say right now is that there's no difference between men and women. Right? But there's no real common sense in that. Men and women are exactly the same, our culture wants us to believe. But common sense says otherwise. Bonnie and I were talking about this the other day. I really wish Bonnie was preaching this sermon. She's actually much more conservative than I am on all of this. And other things that have to do with women in the church and Roe v. Wade, all of those things. Oh, I don't know how you could be more conservative, but at least the same. So Bonnie and I were talking about all of this the other day, and she said something I think really profound. Let me paraphrase. She said, there's something about growing life in your body that is unbelievable and amazing. And only women get to do that, right? And she says, I don't think we should run from that or all the other ways that women have been made uniquely by God. Paul says that there is an order to the responsibility we have to each other and to the Lord. It just is what it is. We're different. Let's not make everybody the same. Let's explore and value and uplift how we are all very different, men and women. Paul says, judge for yourselves. Verse 13, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it's to her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Paul's encouraging the church to have the right attitude and do things with the proper order and respect. Now, it may seem counterintuitive, or maybe it goes against what culture is saying, but Paul says there's no other practice in the church. God's way is actually better than our way. So what's our takeaway? Real quick. You are not an island. Paul says, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of a woman. So we function as a team. No one is more valuable or better than the other. Women are not independent of men, nor are men independent of women. In the church, there is no room for self-serving attitudes. Rather, we should become like Jesus, who was a servant to all. Secondly, we depend on each other. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. So if you believe that the Bible is the source of our direction and guidance and is from God, then we have to believe that in the creation account and the order by which we came into existence. Adam was created first and Eve from Adam. So that being said, every man since has been born of a woman. We're not independent of each other. Rather, we are dependent on each other. And thirdly, you are valuable to God. But everything, Paul says, comes from God. At the end of the day, maybe here's the takeaway. You are valuable to God. That brought him back. Paul goes to great lengths to make sure that the church in Corinth is respectful in worship. Why? Because God wants that relationship with you. You are valuable to him. He loves you. And everything comes from him. I've been pretty transparent about my run-ins through the years with traffic police. No, I did not get a ticket on our trip, but I have had a few run-ins years ago with traffic, right? We did run into a lot of traffic on this trip. There were times when I was frustrated with why everyone just slowed down. I can't figure out why in South Carolina we got to slow down every 10 miles, but we did. Or why there had to be so many traffic lights in the direction that I'm going, like, everything's green, but there's so many cars, too many lights, we can't get going. I just wanted to go rogue, drive over the median. Why are there so many lights, so many rules, so many stop signs, so many yields, so many turning lanes, no U-turn, U-turn? I mean, I couldn't keep up. But then, sitting in traffic, I remembered a couple times when I drove in third world and developing countries, like Mexico, or they didn't let me drive. That would have been really fun. Afghanistan, Kenya, right? Where there literally are no rules, right? There's suggestions, but there are no rules. Everyone pretty much drove where they wanted. You know what it was? It was chaos. And maybe for some of us today, it feels a little like God's asking us to go a direction we don't want to go. But I think that's where faith kicks in. We got to trust God. We have to trust that God's way is actually better than our way. Can I pray for us? God, we love you. We thank you for today. I thank you for your word. And Lord, I just pray that you would move in us and help us to understand. Help us, Lord, to see your way and to be open, Lord, by faith, even when we don't understand. Lord, just help us to know that your word is true and choose your way every time. God, I just pray that that we would be unified as a church and that we could, even when we maybe disagree, that we can still have honest discourse and we can talk about things. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to live out who you're calling us to be. Lord, you created each one of us uniquely who we are, men and women. And you have ordained our purpose in this world for your kingdom. So God, I just pray that you help us to be faithful, do the best of our ability to love you, to love those around us with everything that we do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I need you to restore me.